Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving Day in North America is traditionally a harvest festival. We express our thanks to God for the harvest that he provides food for us. And even though not many of us are farmers, yet believers in Canada and the US are all thankful that the fields produce their harvests and that they have food in their cupboards and on their tables. While we here in Australia do not have a Thanksgiving Day as such, we also are thankful for God's abundant provision for our needs. But is that all we're going to thank God for? What if the harvest had not been good? What if there had been no harvest because of drought or some other disaster? Would we still have had reason to be thankful? Would we still sing, "Now thank we all our God"? Or if things do go poorly, do we have good reason not to be thankful? Let us allow the word of God, as it comes to us in Psalm 65, to guide us in our giving of thanks to God. Now the theme of Psalm 65 can be stated thus: the people of God thank and praise God for his goodness. And we see his goodness in three places. One, his grace, and the first four verses talk about that. Secondly, his power, and verses 5 to 8 focus on that. And thirdly, his generosity, verses 9 through 13 focus on that. So our first point is we see his goodness and his grace, focusing on verses 1 through 4. Now King David wrote this Thanksgiving song. Most likely the Israelites would sing it when they gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, which is also called the Feast of Ingathering. This feast was a harvest festival. In the middle of October, after the harvest had been gathered in, the Israelites would hold a great festival in Jerusalem. They would make booths out of branches. They would live in these booths for 7 days. These booths would remind them of how they had had to live in temporary shelters as they were travelling through the wilderness from Egypt to the land of Canaan. During these 7 days, they would give special thanks to God for his goodness in saving them and giving them a land to live in, and for the productivity of that land, for the good harvest. Now in this psalm, King David thanked God for giving a good harvest, for being faithful to his promise to Noah. We find that promise in Genesis 8:22. God had promised Noah, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. However, King David put his expression of thankfulness for the harvest at the end of his song. First, he thanked God for something else, for his forgiving grace. Much more important than a good harvest is the forgiveness of sins. David said, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed." Why ought we to praise God and fulfill our vows, keep our commitments to him? Because of a good harvest? Yes, but that's not the first reason. That comes later. All praise is due to God, and we fulfill our vows to God because he is the God who hears us when we pray to him, when we ask him to forgive our sins. King David said, "To you," that's to God, "shall all flesh come." We have no choice but to go to him. He is the only one to whom we must and can go. Now sometimes we think that we cannot go to him. We think our sins are too great. Our sins do keep us from going to God. But then we've got it wrong. King David wrote that all are to come to God because of sin. We have to go to God because we are sinners. Our sins don't prevent us from going to God. They drive us to God. We ask for forgiveness and will not be disappointed As David wrote, "When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions." What it actually says in the Hebrew is, "When our transgressions prevail over me, God will forgive them." Halfway through the sentence, David falls into the first person singular. He makes it a personal confession of sin. And that's what each of us must do. Not only participate in the general communal confessions of sin, that's important as well, but each of us must personally confess his sin and ask for forgiveness. When you do that, something really good happens. Your transgressions are overwhelming you. Your sins seem to be winning the battle. You feel snowed under by your sins, perhaps by a specific, particular sin. Besieged, beleaguered, what are you going to do? You are going to go to God with them. Your sins will not prevent you from going to God. In fact, David says you will go to God on account of your sins, and then the good thing will happen. God will forgive them. You see, your sins overwhelm you, but they do not overwhelm God. In fact, God overpowers your sins. God forgives them if you go to him in true repentance, confessing them and asking him for his forgiveness. In this way, God brings you back to himself. We separate ourselves from God by our sins, but God brings us back. He, out of his free, sovereign grace, chooses us. Verse 4 says that. Those whom he has chosen, he brings near to himself, back to himself. Now, we would not go on our own. Even after God has chosen us, we would still not go to him if it were left up to us. God brings us near to himself. Those whom he has chosen, he also calls through the gospel and brings near to himself. In the language of theology, we would say that not only is our election completely the work of God, but also our effectual calling is the work of God. He is the one who works in our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit. God is the one who makes us turn away from our sin and so to himself. Choosing us and drawing us to himself, he also makes us live in his courts. We remain right there near him forever. And also our perseverance is the work of God in us. Our election, our conversion, our final perseverance in the faith, it is all the work of God. For the sake of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, God does these things for us and in us. And, says King David at the end of verse 4, we are filled with the goodness of God's house. We are satisfied, content. We are and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of the house of God, of his holy temple. Dear child of God, is this your joy? Is this the ultimate reason for your thankfulness? That all of this, election, calling, forgiveness, conversion, perseverance, belonging to the church, is yours for the sake of Christ. We thank God for the goodness of his grace. Yes, his amazing grace. And that brings us to our second point. We see his goodness and his power. We're focusing on verses 5 through 8. But God, who is rich in grace, is also mighty in power. He has shown us his great power. That's the second thing we want to thank God for his power. Because he also shows us his goodness in this, his power, his might. Now, King David wrote about this in verses 5 through 8. He wrote about the mighty power of God, which is evident in both nature and history. And he praised God for the awesome deeds he did in saving his people and delivering them from Egypt. God has established the mountains. The mountains are there because God put them there. God stills the roaring of the waves of the sea. All of nature, creation, is in his hands. He establishes mountains. He levels them. He stirs up the ocean. He stills it. And what God does in creation, he does in history as well. He does this among the nations. David said that God stills the tumult of the nations, of the peoples. Nations are fighting, clamoring, and making a lot of noise. God quiets them down with a move of his hand. As God shows his power in the midst of nature and history, he delivers his people. He makes room for them. He gives them a place to live, to work, and to worship him. Now, God showed his great power in saving Israel from Egypt. The plagues which the Lord brought down upon Egypt clearly showed God's power, control, and lordship over nature. God can turn water into blood. He can invade a land with frogs. He can turn off the sun so it won't shine. He can open a way through the Red Sea for his people. And he can destroy Pharaoh and his armies in that same sea. God can do all these things because he has complete control over nature and history. And he exercises his control for the deliverance of his people. Those who dwell upon the earth cringe when they see the signs of God's great power. When the Canaanites heard the rumor of what God was doing for his people Israel, they grew scared. Their hearts melted and their knees knocked. Here was a God unlike their gods. This God actually had the power to do something, not like their gods who just sat there lifeless. And this God who did great things in nature and history for the deliverance of his people continued to do so throughout history. He delivered his people from Babylon. He delivered the church in the New Testament from the hands of persecutors. Read the book of Acts, and you will see how God often saved his people in miraculous ways. He showed that he has control over nature and history. And God continued to do so. An example from only 500 years ago, when the Roman Catholic King Philip II of Spain sailed 130 ships with 30,000 men to teach first England and then the Netherlands a lesson or two. He wanted to wipe the Reformed faith off the face of Europe, and he wanted to start in England and then proceed to the Netherlands. Then God showed Philip a thing or two by blowing his fleet of ships, the famous Spanish Armada, to pieces off the coast of Scotland. The Reformed believers in England and the Netherlands praised and thanked God for showing his control over nature in such an awesome way. The enemies of God cringed and cowered in Spain, but God's people praised him. God, the one who answers the cries of his people with dread deeds of deliverance, is the hope of all the ends of the earth. From east to west, and from dawn to dusk, his people shout for joy. We thank God for the demonstration of his goodness and his grace and his power. And thirdly, we see his goodness and his generosity. David wrote about this in verses 9 through 13 of the psalm. David said that God cares for the land. Not only does God exercise his magnificent power over the earth, nature and history, he also cares for the land in his love for it and in tenderness. He waters the land. The rain from the clouds is like a river coming from God's holy place. The farmer ploughs up his fields. The dirt is hard. Then God lets the rain fall. He softens the furrows. The farmer seeds the fields. The Lord blesses it. The crops grow. The year is crowned with the Lord's bounty. At harvest time, we thank God for his great generosity in providing a good yield. David said that the wagons of God overflow with abundance. It's as if God personally visits each of the fields. He drives a wagon through them. This wagon is heaped and overflowing with rich, abundant produce. Even the grasslands of the desert overflow. Even they are filled with grain, corn, and other crops. When David speaks of the pastures of the wilderness, he means the dry regions of Palestine. When God moistens these dry grasslands with his gentle rain, and when he visits them with his blessing, then they cannot help but produce a good harvest. And so, said David, the hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows are covered with flocks of sheep. The valleys are mantled with grain. All together, hills, meadows and valleys, they shout and sing to God for joy. And at such a lovely time, we thank God for his generosity in providing a good harvest. But what if it had gone otherwise? What if God, through the weather, had destroyed the crops? What if the stores and produce stands were empty? Would we still be thankful? Would we still sing, "Now thank we all our God"? Yes, we would. I would take you back to the end of verse 4, where David said, and he wants all of God's people to say it, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house." Of course, we are thankful for the harvest. But if God had not given a harvest, we would still be thankful to God for the good things of his house, his church. We would still be thankful to God for the forgiveness of sins. We would praise him. We would still fulfill the vows we had made to him. We are thankful for God's mighty power in nature and history, by which he intervenes on behalf of his people. But if God, in his wisdom, were to use nature and history to test us and to discipline us, if we were to suffer natural disaster or war, oppression or persecution, we would still sing, "Now thank we all our God." For, dear ones, the primary blessing, the very first thing for which we thank God, is the forgiveness of sins. In this, we are satisfied with the goodness of God's house. Surely, this is enough. God's grace is sufficient for us. With God's grace, we've got everything. Without God's grace, we've got nothing. Let us, with the Apostle Paul, learn to be content in whatever state we are. Be anxious about nothing. Be thankful in all circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let us, with Paul, learn the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. Let us learn the secret that the prophet Habakkuk learned, and I'm reading from Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. And we read there, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Oh, let us offer thanks to the one to whom all praise is due. Let us thank him for the harvest. Let us thank him for his awesome deeds in nature and history. But most of all, let us thank him that he has, through Christ Jesus, brought us back to himself, that we may dwell in his house forever. With that, we are to be well satisfied. It is enough. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear and gracious Father, we thank you for all your goodness, the many blessings we enjoy, the grace you have poured out upon us, the mighty power you exercise to bless your people over the centuries, that we can be confident you are for us in all things. Most especially, we thank you for redeeming us through Jesus Christ, making us your beloved children, the apple of your eye. Help us to live thankful and obedient lives in response, and rejoice all our days. We pray this and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.